Thanks, Christina. And thank you all for being here. I'm glad to see you have notes, but I'm even gladder to see you have Bibles. Because when we talk about this subject, we want to see what the Scripture says. This is not just a feel-good, how to improve your relationships, how to be happier in life. It's to make us think about the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. So I am going to pray and start us off in the right direction. Lord, I thank you so much that we are here together to learn about relationships. And we all are created with a longing for relationships, Lord. And we're thankful for friends we have and family we have. But we also know that we need your help sometimes with our relationships and with even understanding our place in these relationships. I ask you now to help us to learn from you. Help us at the end to appreciate you more, Lord, and what you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we are talking about this universal desire for history through time. All of us, all kinds of ages, right? We all want to have a friend. We are thankful that Scripture is timeless, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of God stands forever. So when we look at this, as I said already in my intro, that we are going to look at Scripture, and we're going to see what Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, the sacred writings are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's my conclusion already. So I want to begin with some statements which I have actually heard or which I have actually said myself. These are statements of legitimate desires, things that are truly good. But maybe they've become disordered and have become overwhelming in your mind or in your cravings. And these are some unmet expectations we might have. For example, my children should be with me for Christmas. Right? Nothing wrong with that. It's a good desire. I wish my grandchildren lived closer to me. Okay, one's in California. One set's in California. The other set is in Washington State. I wish they were closer. That's a legitimate desire. My mother shouldn't be so controlling. Not necessarily personal, but that is a legitimate desire, right? It's what we do with that we're going to talk about today. My brother should be grateful that I'm financially comfortable without bragging about his latest vehicle that he bought. Okay? I really wish that would happen. My friends shouldn't embarrass me in front of everyone else. That's a legitimate craving that we have. Or my sister says all kinds of untrue things about me, and that makes me really sad. Or my teenager should dress modestly. Good desire. What do we do with that? Or even more serious things like my boyfriend should marry me because we've had sex. My husband should not spend his time on the internet all day and all night. It's terrible that my daughter-in-law keeps my grandchildren from me. Or my daughter should follow the Lord instead of rejecting our values. These are serious things. And anyone who's a good friend to someone else has heard some things like this, right? So we can turn these good cravings into something that becomes a desire that's unfulfilled and distracts us from the Lord. As Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've heard that before, right? What do I treasure? What do I crave? What do I desire? So we know that the world handles these things in the wrong way. So let's have a contrast. Some of us who have these kinds of emotional pains self-medicate with a glass of something in the end of the day. You know what I mean? Just got to relax. I've just been out there with my family. They drive me crazy. Got to have a little something. Or I've heard this. I have to take my anti-anxiety pills before I go for the family reunion because they just get me all wound up, my family. Or one girl I counseled had so much emotional pain that she inflicted pain on herself. So she would have an argument with her boyfriend, and the next day she would cut her arms because she's, oh, I've got to get some relief. What do I do? This hurts. And we know it truly hurts. We have people who lash out in anger. And it's almost like, I'm going to say something, and then she can't hurt me back. I'm going to hurt instead. Or not even rationally, but like, I'm not going to let this happen to me anymore. So I'm just going to put a wall around myself. Or attack and be judgmental. Sometimes we blame others. It's not you. It's not you. It's just, you should have seen the day I had. But I just had to let it all out. And sometimes that happens in our homes, right? We get home, it's the old adage. Somebody at work gets mad at you, you come home, you yell at your husband, husband yells at the kid, kid kicks the dog, right? We're transferring emotional pain down the line to some innocent dog. Okay. So the world takes these desires, and even if you think about the disordered desires we see now in culture for female friendships that get so skewed and go so wrong, go sideways really fast. Well, we were just close, and we're spending all our time together, and I've had more than one mom come and talk to me and say, Caroline, my daughter, I'm just really worried. I'm really worried about this relationship she has with another female. I don't know where that's headed. So we have these problems. We also have our own sin. We have our own sin that messes up our relationships. We've got to admit it. When we recognize our own sin, then we have some hope for change. Because who are you responsible for? Your own self. And we have a Savior that covers our sin, which is so beautiful. That's why in counseling sometimes I press, and I press a little harder, because, you know, I want you to recognize your sin. It's because I love you, because I care for you, because I want you to see the happiness that comes from confession and following the Lord. We can be like Christ when we have sins in our own heart that have been confessed. But also when those sin against us, we have an opportunity to be like Christ. And we're going to talk about that more. So I've just described a whole bunch of relationship problems. But let's think about what happens particularly in families and how disordered that can be. So I went through the scripture and tried to find out all the bad family relationships that I could find. And there are plenty. Right? That's why the scripture is so amazing, because it's like, it's real, and you can see it there. We have all these families made up of sinners, people who are envious and jealous. It starts in Genesis, right? Oh, that woman you gave me, she caused me to sin, and she transfers her sin onto the serpent. He caused me to sin. I listened to the serpent. So there we go. Right after the fall, we have broken relationships. Why can't we have that Edenic experience again? Why can't we go back to the Garden of Eden and just be happy? Because of sin. It's in the world. And we are children of sin. And besides that, we live with people who are sinners. So some of those people are like Rachel. I picked Rachel. We could have done some others, but I started with Rachel because of this weird family problem she has, and that's Genesis 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. So here it is. She's kind of mad at God, right? I didn't get any kids, so now I'm going to blame Jacob. He says, well, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So there's an envious relationship there. We have Joseph and his brothers was a really big example in the Old Testament. Joseph's brothers envied him, mistreated him, sold him into slavery, and they thought that was the end. That was the end. They would never see him again. Boy, glad that's out of my life. But you know that kept bothering them? You know. If you look through the rest of Genesis, you hear them talking about, oh, if we only listened, if we only treated our brother well. And a lot of that was happening in Joseph's earshot, which is God's blessing on him. We have controlling people in the Bible. We have gossips. And one of the first ones was Noah's son. Do you see what Dad's doing out there? He's falling down drunk. He's spreading the bad news about his father. We have competition, pride, anger. And our example of anger is Genesis chapter 4. We have Cain, who was so angry. It says in Genesis 4:5, God had no regard for his offering. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Not as if God didn't know. He wanted Cain to admit it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. There's the message of God teaching Cain, counseling Cain. What should you do, Cain? Well, you know he became so angry, and he killed his brother. We see that there are touchy relationships in Scripture. We have anger, and we have sin abounding. And even in Christian relationships. Now you might say, wait a minute. But those of us who've been Christians for a while, you know, we sin against one another. Maybe that's part of the reason why we're at this conference. We have a longing for unbroken relationships that are God-honoring. And, you know, those of us who are really, really trying hard to follow the Lord, we even get stuck now and then with doing and saying sinful things. I like this little phrase in Galatians 5. This whole list of gratifying the desires of the flesh. 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And look what the rest of it says in verse 17. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Don't we all kind of have a struggle? I want to do the right thing, but now and then something comes out, or something I'm ashamed of. And some of these works are in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now listen to the next few, all having to do with relationships. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Okay, that covers quite a bit. And then we have drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, like PS, you know, etc. It's all covered. Sins of the flesh. I mean, he doesn't have to name all of them. We know what he's talking about. So these are happening within the body. We have in 1 John chapter 3, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So even in the church, we can have envy and jealousy. We can have reactions to thinking we've been ignored or thinking she's talking about us. We can have real misunderstandings. We can have disagreements and competitiveness. Or we can just be oversensitive. Okay? Maybe we don't like to admit it, but we can be oversensitive. Can't we? Am I the only one? Okay. So, this is what Barbara Bancroft wrote. She wrote a book called Running on Empty, The Gospel for Women in Ministry. She says, the fruit and gifts of the Spirit will not flourish in a heart filled with resentment and bitterness. There's no more fertile ground for resentment and bitterness to grow than when I judge God's care by my expectation of fair treatment. Okay? I don't think God cares, because look what's happening to me. This is hard. I'm suffering here. So at the end of our talk, I'm going to repeat this phrase a few times, but I want you all to be able to say this in your heart. I love my family, but their opinions and actions don't rule me. Okay? Do you hear the freedom in that? Of not being ruled by family. I'm just picking on family right now. And ruling, being ruled by something, is being enslaved to something. I mean, how come we don't want to go to the family reunion? Because it gets us all riled up? Because we get enslaved. We get enslaved to these sinful thoughts and patterns. So, yeah, we want to avoid it. But I'm going to give you a better way than just avoiding. Better than drinking. A little something to make you calm down. Okay, now let's think about friends. Picked on family a little bit. Now friends. Friends sin against us. And one of the saddest verses is in Psalm 55. And I have sat with women and wept over this section, Psalm 55. It is a psalm of David. David, who has real emotions and expresses them. Thank you, Lord. Says in verse 13, no, 12, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. How heartbreaking. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. He's remembering what it was like to go to worship with this person. And now the relationship is broken. We are glad that it's not the end of the story. But verse 20 is a greater description. It says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was within his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You know that verse, right? Do you know what the context was? Now you do. It's suffering under friendships that have been broken and lost. Like, I never believed. And we could probably all say that. We could all say, we were so close. I cannot believe where we are now. Or, I can't believe that couple. We were like always at each other's houses, and now we don't see them. And maybe they've divorced. And what really happened? It's heartbreaking, and it could cause us to stay up at night in grief. So let's also think about how sin has crept into some of our relationships with our friends. And here's a verse I've heard Jim use lately, my husband Jim. It's in 3 John, verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Okay, sometimes we think the early church, don't you wish you could go back to those days? I mean, it sounds idyllic, but no, we had like real things happening. Here's 3 John, and it's breaking John's heart to hear this in a church. But we also know Philippians 4. You probably know who I'm thinking now. Who are these people in Philippians 4? Some of you know where I'm going. Verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. None of us name our girls Euodia, right? Heaven forbid. Do we name our girls Syntyche? Have you ever heard of anybody with that name? Probably not. Because look what it is. It says they're supposed to agree in the Lord. Verse 3. Yet I ask you also, true companion, and this person is a total mystery who that is. That person, though, is supposed to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Are these Christian ladies, do you think? Yeah, labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Somebody whose name is in the book of life cannot get together and get along with the other person. Let's hope that the loyal companion did solve that problem. But this was happening in the church in Philippi. Some of us are thinking, okay, Caroline, that sounds really, really true. But I have trouble even making friends. I mean, you're talking about breaking close friendships, but I'm at the place where I'm like, it's really hard to make friends. So that I have this longing. I mean, that's the title of our message, right? I have a longing for friends. And there's a book that I refer to a couple times now. It's called Letters to Pastors' Wives. Has anybody read that? Letters to Pastors' Wives. Okay, written by different pastors' wives, little chapters, and one of them is written by the wife of Jay Adams, Betty Jane. So Betty Jane Adams says, there were times when I sought friendship, but there was no response. During those times, the Lord was my portion. Yet he provided the friends I wanted in his time. He did provide. But the peace comes. And here I'm giving away my conclusion. The peace comes from relying on the Lord when you see people who hurt your feelings, are misunderstanding you, assigning false motives to you, or not even spending much time with you. And friends can fall away. I've described what happened in Psalm 55. And that can be really hard, especially if we really, really want people to like us. I mean, talk about the cruelest thing you could ever say to a people pleaser is, I don't like you. I mean, like, talk about devastating. And, yeah, I know a little bit about that, being a people pleaser. It's like, kill me now. Okay, so here's what Betty Jane Adams says. As an aside, I want you to refrain from being distressed when those whom you consider to be your friends part ways with you. And now she's like in her 90s, so she's got a lot of wisdom. And she says, perhaps you need to be friends only for a brief time. Perhaps there is embarrassment or a difficult issue or disagreement that can't be resolved. Such difficulties can often lead to the severing of a friendship. And then she says, some friends are like butterflies, hovering over and around and flitting off to the next person. Be thankful that you could meet a need for a time. Keep your door and your heart open, giving thanks for those special times when you enjoyed those particular friendships. What a wonderful point of view. Again, those of you who know that I teach sometimes on friendship to honor retreats, I will say, We cannot be best friends with everyone. We have to recognize we're going to be friends with some, and if she's best friends with somebody else and it's not me, we're just going to be thankful that she has a really good friend, and let's not be jealous. Okay? Talking to myself, too. Don't be jealous. Now, just to tell you, Betty Jane is a friend of mine. I'm thankful. So I've been to her house a few times. And one time after we left, she told her husband her opinion of me. She said, Caroline is as comfortable as an old shoe. Thank you. I think that was her way of expressing somebody to be comfortable with, like an old shoe. I've never been called that before. I'm taking it in the right way. So we think about, okay, I'm going to be friends with people. I'm friends with people that I'm in town with, right? When you move, some of you are Navy. Some of you are moving all the time. You try hard to keep on those friendships that you had in that city you were in before. But it's not realistic that it's going to happen as you go through life. There will be a few, and part of that's because you have invested time in one another. You're always coming to their house. They're always coming to your house. So Josh and Christina are like that for us. Investing in one another, making a point of being together. But there will be people on your Christmas card list that you will eventually drop because, or maybe you just see them once a year in the Christmas card. And you see how big their kids are growing, but you're really not in their lives anymore. That is all right. That's all right. And we can drive ourselves crazy thinking we have to keep up intimate relationships with all these different people. As much as you long for that, there's nothing, I'm giving you permission not to do that. Because, look, Jesus himself had gobs of people following him, but he invested in just a few. So you invest in those people in your life, and you're thankful you have them. Then you move on, or they will move on. And we have an example of people moving on several times in the Bible. In the New Testament, we see people parting ways. Paul and Barnabas went different directions at one point. John Mark left. But those of you who know the whole New Testament know that John Mark came back. And he became known as a faithful man. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, at my first defense, and I'm picturing like a courtroom, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And what else does he say in the rest of verse 16? May it not be charged against them. May we have that reaction. Well, I had a baby shower, and you know what? Only like 3 people came. Is it me? What's wrong with me? And you know what it's like. You can go all into that. They don't even want to come to my house. Or, you know, you could just do crazy things in your head about that. Don't do that. And here Paul's saying, may it not be charged against them. We're not going to hold a grudge. We're not going to let that eat us up. As hard as it is. And then we've come now to the point where we're thinking about friends who can become so big and it's important in our lives that they take the place of God. In my affections, in my time, in my value of their opinions, that can make everything upside down. Then you're going to be disappointed and unhappy. If your friends are the big thing in your life, when people are big, and then God is too small. It's really natural to make people big in your life because here they are, right? Sitting next to you. You care about them. You talk to them on Sunday. But you can make that way out of proportion, and then you're going to create unhappiness for yourself. And sometimes you might find yourself completely drained by somebody who's hanging on to you. Has that ever happened? Like, she's calling me all the time. I don't know how to get off the phone. She needs to know every detail of my life, and I've got other things I'm supposed to be doing. She's draining me. This is talking about someone who's feeling that way towards you. And those people who are hanging on to you will eventually be those ones that you're going to like, okay, we need space. We need space. I love you, but people are too big. I am too big. And a counselor will have this as a natural consequence of speaking truth to somebody's life. And can you imagine? I'm getting texts like all the time from certain people. Like, I can't make a decision. What do I do? I love these people. But my goal is constantly to turn them back to learning Scripture so they're not listening to every word I have. Okay? That may be hard to understand. That's my life. But we also have these women who hang on to other women for affection, for affirmation, for telling me I look nice, for telling me good things about myself. And if I don't get that, I just feel dried up, or I feel angry. I'm not going to that church anymore because nobody's talking to me, nobody's nice to me. And my friend who was cutting herself would go up and down in her emotions based on how her boyfriend was acting towards her. He says, I'm pretty. Oh, we're up here. He didn't call me. Now we're down here. The people are too big for her, and her life was a roller coaster. It was hard. So here's what I told her. This is what I'm telling you. I love my friends, but their opinions and actions don't rule me. In other words, I'm not enslaved to their opinions or what their actions are against me. So I want to talk a little bit about this longing for friendships and how it can be replaced by longing for God. And I just have to tell you to start with, you are made to worship God. God created us to worship Him. And don't believe it just because I said it. Deuteronomy 10. We have many verses in the Scripture, but I'm going to read this one from the Old Testament. And it says in verse 12, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So listen, because you want to know what God requires, right? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that is in it. All of us belong to God. Did you know that this verse was in the Old Testament? Yeah. You probably did. We're supposed to serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. We're created to serve Him. That's why we crave other people, because we can easily replace people with the Lord. So we crave these relationships, and we want to serve them, and we want to have them love us back. It's okay, but let's not get it disordered. Let's not get it out of position. And put those people, like, I wish I could tell you how many women right now I'm counseling with mother problems. My mother is so critical. Or my mother gets on the phone and never lets me off. So where I can't even pick up the phone because I know I'm going to be obligated for a long while. Or my mother always told me I was fat. So the rest of my life I've been struggling with weight issues. It's astounding to me because I had a nice mother. I had a sweet mother, and I am sympathetic with these ladies, but there are plenty of us out there who are putting what mom says and does into this huge part of our lives so that we get destroyed depending on what she says to us. Or we play back these harsh words over and over in our heads, and they they bring us down and to deflect us from the true worship we should have for the Lord and understanding His unconditional love. So John 17:3, words of Jesus, says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I'm just so glad that's in the Bible. What are we supposed to do? We need to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. We want to value the Lord and relationship with Him above all things. 1 Thessalonians 2. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. This is real life. A lady I talked to recently sees her daughter going off into a false religion. And she comes to me and she says, "I am so worried about my daughter going into this false religion. And yet, if I say anything, I will drive her from me and I will never be able to talk to her again." Do you see the problem with this mom? It's a real problem. How much do I say? How much do I value this relationship? How much do I value God in it? Should I say anything? So this lady is like, yes, you should speak truth to her. Who else is speaking truth to her? You need to speak truth. Is that the most loving thing you could do? See, that's what she needed to know. What is the most loving thing you could do? You need to tell your daughter the truth. But I'm afraid she won't talk to me anymore. Well, that is a risk. But what God thinks is more important. And I'm going to help you learn how to say it and when to say it and kindly say it. But what God thinks is super important. And we have the future to think of. And by that I mean eternal things. We have eternity to think about. So as much as we value those unbelievers around us, there are times when we need to talk to them about truth. So sometimes we're struggling. We have this people-pleasing tendency. And here's another quote from Barbara Bancroft. She says, "When our identities are tied to the opinions of others, we communicate the gospel less effectively. Our talk of good news should be reflected in its impact on our identities as women who are confident of God's love and His perfecting work in us. We reflect the true nature of redemption and attract others to this gospel of freedom." Beautiful, beautiful thought. Yes, I want to be like that. Now, I want to address the singles for a minute. Do we have singles with us? A few singles, maybe. Okay. I'm just going to address the longing for relationships that singles have. Valid. It's valid to not want to be lonely, right? But marriage is not what the single needs, ultimately. So, hear what Tim Keller says. "This high view of marriage tells us that marriage, therefore, is penultimate." Y'all know that word, right? You're in a church with Josh Henson preaching constantly about the penultimate. That's where I figured out what penultimate means. That means the second thing. You have the ultimate, penultimate's the second best. Now I'm going to start my quote again, now that we know what penultimate is. "This high view of marriage that he talks about in his book tells us that marriage, therefore, is penultimate. Even the best marriage cannot by itself fill the void in our souls left by God. If single Christians don't develop a deeply fulfilling love relationship with Jesus, they will put too much pressure on their dream of marriage. And that same idolatry of marriage that is distorting their single lives will eventually distort their married lives if they find a partner. So there's no reason to wait. Demote marriage and family in your heart. Put God first. And begin to enjoy the goodness of single life okay, I counsel a lot of singles. A lot of women want to be married. But what they really need, they need to fill their hearts with that longing that's really created by God. And, you know, the bridal magazines are all about the bride, right? So the single thinks, this is my day. But marriage is not like that, right? And is God like that? Does God promote that? No. At the wedding supper of the Lamb, it is the Lamb who is valued, the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. It's our Savior who will be valued. So we can get all mixed up with that. So that's your little bit for the singles. So I want to convince you that relationship with the Lord is what is truly satisfying. It's truly what you're longing for. All of us. I'm speaking to all of us now. And my verse is Isaiah 55. And you know this. So here comes a call in Isaiah 55. Think of it in terms of those people who are longing for relationships. We really want a best friend, perhaps. Or we really want a mother who loves us unconditionally. We really want a father who doesn't criticize us all the time. But here's the answer in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Everyone is thirsting for a truly special relationship. Come to the waters. So thirsty people, come to water. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Now we're not even talking about water. Wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which it does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you hear that call to come to the Lord? Everyone else is going to disappoint. Even our best friend, even our mom, who loves us so much. My very special mom, she's 89. Do I think in 10, 15 years I will still be able to call her on the phone and tell her about my day? I have to lean on the Lord. I have to think God is going to be my everything, as much as my relationship with my mom is so special. And we are blessed. We are blessed with one who loves us better than any other person could love us. Unconditionally, he cares for us. He is our good shepherd. We will not want. And Jesus repeats that in John 10. Listen to what following the Lord will bring you. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you hear the repetition? It's not by accident. Somebody taught me, every time you hear something twice in the Bible, verily, verily, truly, truly, it is something to pay attention to. Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And your friend may stand up for you in a crowd of gossipers and say, she's not like that. But your Savior has died. The Savior has died for you. Lived a life on earth which that's no fun, right? Life on earth is no fun. Truly. Especially if he came straight out of heaven. Come live on earth. I'm living among these people. Don't understand me. They're ridiculing me. They're calling me illegitimate, which if you think that really happened. And he lays down his life for these people, his own sheep. There's no greater love than that. So we crave the Lord, don't we? We crave him like food cravings, it says in Isaiah. And also in Psalm 42, he satisfies our longings. He is with us in the dead of night when you can't call or text your friend. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If I think about it, it's really this God-shaped hole in my heart that needs filling. That's not original. You've heard it before. It is a longing he creates for us, for him, that we can substitute with others. And we know others will not satisfy, and I'm driving that home because that's a lot of what my counseling is about. And I'll read to you Jeremiah 17. Scripture. This is a powerful section of Scripture. And this is for all of us, no matter how wonderful a marriage we have, wonderful family. We all live on the same street, maybe. We all go to each other's house for Sunday dinner together. And we're all joyful. But chapter 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, do you hear what that says? Putting somebody in the place of God is the opposite of it, of turning to the Lord. It's like one or the other. Which is going to be the biggest thing in your life? It has to be just one. It has to be the Lord. Otherwise, he is like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water. So here's the theme of water again. That sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when your friend moves away. Or when your best friend gets cancer. Your heart is not bound up in that person. It says, does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I can bear fruit even when hard things happen. People disappoint me. Relationships dwindle away. People say mean things about me. In my best moments, I'm good with God. I can say, Lord, I do trust you. Let me know you more. I have an article by a gal who has, this is a story in World Magazine. It's about this woman who had a marriage that went through some rough patches. And she confided with a friend from their congregation who told her, this is not between you and Zeke. This is between you and God. And that change in perspective was a turning point in the beginning of their faith walk as a married couple. And the verse from Proverbs emphasized at their wedding was, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on not on your own understanding. That came alive. And Lisa says, I realized I had my eyes on Zeke and not on Christ. People run dry. So, as much as we love our friends, we want to think, they're not always going to fulfill us. I need the Lord, truly. He gave himself before me. And I already read John 15, but now I'm going to read John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Not only that, he prayed. He prayed for the disciples, and he prayed ahead of time for us. He focused on the needs of the people around him. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he was despised and rejected. His friends deserted him. I mean, how many were standing there at the cross? We know John was there. We know Jesus' mother was there. But everybody else was off in hiding. At least the men, the disciples were. He is always with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we might, just in the next few minutes, talk about how do I put these relationships in order. Sometimes we need to speak to somebody about a broken relationship and confront them. You might need to seek reconciliation with someone. You might need to get help, like poor Yodi and Siddiqui needed help. You might need to bring somebody in to help you. But your goal is to reflect the gospel to those around you. And to remember that the love of Christ controls us. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. We might be called to forgive others. We might be called to sacrifice for the sake of someone else. And it might be a daughter-in-law who is not appreciative of all your good advice, or even appreciative of your cooking, or appreciative of the gifts you give her at Christmas time. Do y'all have these problems? Some of us have these problems. We are so glad to give up of ourselves and not live for the affirmation from our daughter-in-law. Because then you see how much release you get, how much freedom you get, by not hanging on all that every Christmas, every time they come to your house. So, we never know what the future will hold in our relationships, says my friend Cheryl Dalek. But we do know the Lord. And I'm going to end with a quote, but before I do that, I want to give you a quote from a movie. Okay, did y'all see the live-action Cinderella? The one with the beautiful blue dress, right? So Cinderella in that movie was asked by the prince, how could you endure the life you lived with your stepmother and your stepsisters? And she answered, they treated me as well as they were able. That's the best they could do. What a spirit. I love that little gem in a first run movie. So we might be having trouble in our relationships. We might need to pray about it. And some of you might have some questions, which we'll get to. But we remember the true love for others comes out of our love of God in us that we can reflect to others. We love because he first loved us, right? We can love back people who do not love us and do not treat us well. So I'm going to end with a benediction, and it's Romans 15:4. And I want you to hear exactly what this says. Wait, did I get the wrong verse? It's not 4. I've got a quote here, but the wrong reference. Okay. Somebody look it up. I'm going to read the quote. Oh, here it is. 5. Romans 15:5. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. So, we are probably anticipating a few questions. Some of you may need to slip out to get your kiddos or whatever, rescue the husbands. But does anybody have something you'd like to contribute, or question, or just personal story that you can add to what I've just said? Yes.
I would like to encourage young mothers who are under bodily stress to learn more about who God is. I know that doesn't sound unethical. Hormones, you're still responsible for everything that comes out of our mouth and our actions. And hormones have a lot to do with how you react, along with your genetics. I'm still responsible for the things, because my hormones are on my cycle. I remember telling Dave this once when I was acting a little off. I said, well, I'm only acting that way because it's 2 days before my cycle. I have 11 days of my cycle, and then the week after, he starts counting all these things. He goes, you have 2 days. So you can understand what maybe you're eating things that are just not right for you. Shouldn't eat this or shouldn't eat that. And you need to drink more water and try to go to sleep 10 minutes earlier. So I wouldn't say, a lot of people say, aim for a half an hour. Well, when you're a mom with small kids, where's that half hour come? So aim for the 10 minutes.
Good. Those are all good suggestions. Thank you. Part of what we should do to help each other. Any other comments? Question.
How do you contend, there are different seasons of life, and when you're in a church for a while, you can maybe look back on, for example, for myself. I remember when I didn't have kids and I was able to serve a lot. I thought of myself as a better friend to people because I didn't have kids and now I have kids and all this stuff. So how do you contend with, I guess just feeling guilty about how relationships change. I am a people pleaser too, kind of recovering from that. And so that's my first question. How do you contend with that guilt and just being okay with where you are in your season? And I had another question, and oh man, it's gone.
Do you want to think while I'm speaking about guilt? Okay. I think the key word is guilt there, which we tend to put off ourselves under guilt, which God does not put us under. So when we have guilt, we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whether that's unrighteousness or not, I don't think so. But we live under so much false guilt, right? I can't handle things the way I used to, or I'm getting forgetful now that I'm getting older, or I don't have time because I have all these other responsibilities. I would just take that in the way God says, sees it. Is it, I've given you this as a season, like you said, it's okay. So if we can just pronounce that, okay. I'm trying to even give that hint in my message that we're going to have times when people will fall out of our lives and fall back into our lives, and it's all right. It's just natural. It's a normal thing. Now, whether somebody's making us feel guilty, people do that. You haven't called me, or I want to get together with you. When are you available? Some people you might have to say, well, I'll let you know. Or maybe let's schedule something 3 weeks out so that you can ask yourself whether I can manage to develop this relationship or not. Sometimes I ask my husband. I don't want to carry so many relationships that I'm neglecting him and neglecting my other responsibilities. So, yeah, I would just question that false guilt. That might help. Did you remember your other question? Okay. Anybody else? Christina. Yeah, I like that question because it's so practical. My advice when people come to me with that question is make your list of priorities and assess what is the ultimate, what is the penultimate, and pray about that, those things. Ask the Lord, what should I be investing in? And some of us will feel super obligated everywhere. Because I can't, like, not be on that committee. They need somebody in the nursery also. And you know what I'm talking about. Just like these so many obligations, and I feel like I need to take care of it all. Well, we can't. So what are my gifts? What stage of life are my kids in? My husband, does he need me? And there will be times. I mean, some of us are in the stage of life where our parents are getting elderly, and we are going out giving practical help. Or even driving them to the doctors, and all of a sudden it was like, I didn't think I'd be doing this at this stage of life, but I am. So that's a responsibility also that's going to kind of set aside whatever the church is doing for a while. It's a while that I need to serve my mom, for example. So I can't give you definite, but I can tell you principles are here. And talking through specifics with a wise person is a good idea too. Good question. Anything else? No. Thank you for being here, gals. Appreciate it. And I appreciate us all desiring the same thing. So I'm going to end by praying for that and ask the Lord to just give our focus more to Him and direct our steps. Lord, I do thank you for directing us here tonight. I thank you for the friends that we're sitting with in this group. Some of us may feel lonely. I pray for us as we seek to follow you and to make friends that you would give us direction there. And I thank you for the longing you give us for you. Let us not supply that with other people and bring them in a bigger place than you are, Lord. Help us as moms to be wise as we direct our children. As much as we love them, let us love you more. And our husbands as well, let us love you more. I thank you that you've given us a glimpse tonight of your great love for us. Even the unconditional, constant, never-ending companionship you bring to your people. And I thank you that we have that to look forward to one day. We pray in Jesus' name.